Turn your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Beginning at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly and with fear and great joy ran to tell his disciples. There is really not anything that is particularly patriotic about today. But I have learned that veteran newsman Howard Smith told about a wonderful remark that Winston Churchill made the day that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. After the fall of France to the Nazis in May of 1940, until December of 1941, Great Britain basically fought the war against Germany all by themselves. President Roosevelt did what he could do to help the British, but the fact is there were so many voices in America that called upon him to keep us out of another war in Europe. But then in London, Winston Churchill received the news of the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941. He knew exactly how America would respond to this situation. And he is said to have uttered, "So, we have won. So, we have won." I dare say there wasn't a soul in the United States of America who really felt that way. I can't begin to imagine the devastation that every person felt upon hearing the news that Pearl Harbor had been bombed and a tremendous chunk of our Navy had been destroyed. But Churchill knew that now he was no longer fighting alone. So now we have won. Everybody likes to win. Everybody wants to be a winner. You know, the day is fast approaching when the world calls it Easter Sunday. It's a day that's set aside once a year where the world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. It's next Sunday, I believe. A lot of sermons are going to be preached about the resurrection. A lot of worshipers are going to come to places of worship who haven't been in a long time. Because that's the way it always goes. Let me tell you something. You and I can't afford to celebrate the Lord's resurrection once a year. We do it every single Lord's Day as we observe that memorial feast that He instituted. I hope you paid attention to the words of that last song that we just sang. It's the words or the title of that song that I've borrowed from to form the title of our lesson, Victory in Jesus. That old song, as we say, is really a relatively new song compared to so many of the songs that we sing. Ian Bartlett wrote that song in 1935. That's only 87 years ago. Many of the songs that we sing are hundreds of years old. And so that old song that we are very familiar with is a relatively new song. But the theme of it is what we're interested in. The theme of the victory in Jesus. I'm going to let that song provide us with the direction and the outline for our study this morning. You may want to grab a songbook and follow along or not. I'm not going to say that that would be of any benefit to you. We're going to be using some of the words that are represented there on those pages. Let's begin at the first of the song. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. In Mike's class on Wednesday nights, we're studying from Philippians, and just recently we read those words from chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where Paul says, "Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And Paul says in that text how Jesus came, and not just that He came, but that He came and emptied Himself. Jesus did not regard His equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but rather He emptied Himself. In the process of coming to this earth, Jesus gave up all privilege, all prestige. Paul says He did not regard His equality with God as something that He was not willing to turn loose of. And so He emptied Himself. In the next verse, verse 8, Paul goes on to say that He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. We look back to the song again, and the next phrase speaks of the fact that Jesus gave His life on Calvary. Paul says He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. That was a significant thing. That was a staggering fact. That was something that really was unusual. That was something that really resonated with those people. That was something that they knew was not just any death, even death on a cross. In fact, the fact that Jesus gave his life on Calvary and the telling of that and the unfolding of the story of his coming to be our Savior, coming from glory, is referenced so many times in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul calls attention to the facts of the gospel, and he says that Jesus died and was buried and was raised again on the third day. Nobody disputes the fact that Jesus died. Nobody even argues that Jesus wasn't buried. But ever since the resurrection, critics have been standing in line waiting to speak against the idea that Jesus could have possibly come back to life. And challenge after challenge after challenge has been made. And therefore, Paul goes on to speak of all of the eyewitnesses there in the first few verses of chapter 15, as he calls to mind again the fact that Jesus gave his life on Calvary and that he was raised to live again by the power of God, and testimony was thus given to the fact that he was the Son of God, appearing before witness after witness. And it's only logical then that Paul would go on and discuss the matter of the resurrection and how that because of the resurrection, we have the victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul speaks of the fact that he died for all, and those who live may now no longer live for themselves, but that they may live for the one who gave himself for them. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, Isaiah prophetically speaks of the death of Jesus by saying, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And then the song says, "I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning." Atone. Atonement. Atoning. That's an interesting root that forms those words. It's very interesting in the fact that the matter of atonement is such an important matter, and it occurs so many times in the Old Testament. At least 70, 75 times atonement is found. It only occurs once in the English translation of the New Testament, and even many of those other than the King James Version use a different word. Let's be reminded of what that word atonement means. One of the easiest ways that I've ever found to remember the definition of atonement is to break it down and divide the word up into its parts. The first two letters, first, A-T, at. The next portion is the next three letters, O-N-E, one. And then the last four letters describe the process, or M-E-N-T, at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Atonement. The process of being made to once again be at one with God. And so the more modern translations have substituted the word reconciliation, especially there in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, where in the King James translation you read, through whom we have now received the atonement. Through whom is Jesus? Through Jesus, we have been able to be once again at one with God. In the modern word, reconciliation is what describes that process. So most of the modern translations say, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. His precious blood's atoning. The atoning effect of His blood. It is the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's Son, that enables us to be brought back to be at one with God. To be able to be brought back and reconciled back to God. The next verse begins by saying, I heard about His healing. His healing. And His cleansing power revealing. The cleansing power that brings about our healing. Let me share with you a few passages that call our attention to the power of His healing and the effect of it. First of all, I'd get us to look at John chapter 13. You remember that occasion well when Jesus was there in that upper room with His disciples and He laid aside His outer garments, girded Himself with a towel, and began to wash the apostles' feet with a basin of water. Because no one else had bothered to do that. Because that was a normal practice of any gathering among decent people in that day. And so Jesus stood up and proceeded to do that. And John tells us how that as Jesus came to Peter, you remember what Peter said? Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. In Peter's defense, his intentions were great. His thoughts and his feelings were in the right place. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You're not the one who should be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. You remember what Jesus told him? Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Those words are prophetic. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What does that mean? It didn't mean, Peter, if you don't let me wash your old dirty feet, look at those things. Look how dirty they are. Come on, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't have anything else to do with me. That's not what Jesus was saying. No, we know it wasn't. He was talking about us, wasn't he? He was talking about the cleansing blood and the healing that it brings. And Jesus was saying there ahead of time in John chapter 13, if you do not allow me to cleanse you from your sin, you can have no part of me. It is the cleansing blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary's cross that many have rejected, that many have said, I don't understand how all that works. I don't think that's necessary. It is the blood of Jesus that we come in contact with when we are baptized into Christ, being baptized into His death. And without that cleansing blood, we can have no part with Him. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, that's the place where the prophet said, or God said through the prophet, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. And then he goes on to the meat of the matter. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Again, that was prophetic language speaking to the time when God would, through His Son Jesus Christ, cleanse every sin. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. So it's no wonder that Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22, verse 16, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Because I heard about his healing and the cleansing power revealing. And because John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 refers to him who has freed us from our sins by his blood. The cleansing power. Revealing, I then obeyed his blessed commands and won the victory. The only way to gain the victory is through the obedience to his blessed commands. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, seeing that you've purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, describing the redeemed in that view of heaven, John says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I heard about his healing. And then verse 3, I heard about a mansion. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. Jesus, in talking to his disciples just before he went back to heaven, before his death, burial, and resurrection, and then his ascension back to heaven, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, tells them this. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The mansion. Many mansions. But then the writer of Hebrews takes it a step further in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. He says that God, speaking of those who have lived and died in faith, he says God has prepared for them not just a mansion, not just a nice place, but he says God has prepared for them a city. A city. It's where our treasure is. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is there that our names are written. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus talking to his disciples after they'd come back from a mission, and they were rejoicing over the fact that even the spirits and the demons were subject to them. And Jesus says, do not rejoice in that. Jesus said, rather rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Near the close of the New Testament, as John is describing what he has seen there in the future abode of the righteous, he talks about the Lamb's Book of Life, and only those whose names are written there can enjoy the splendor of that eternal bliss. It's where our citizenship is. Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Him to come and get us and take us to that city, to that country, the better country, to those mansions that have been prepared for us. To be able to receive that imperishable inheritance. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and that fades not away, kept in heaven for you. As we close, or as we might say in another way, as we get to the end of the song, here are three things that we really need to keep in mind in this regard. First of all is the fact that God is the giver. God is the source of this great victory. The last word of that text that we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ. But in that verse that says we have the victory through Jesus Christ, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the giver, the source. The victory is in, as the song says, victory in Jesus. It's in and through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus' sacrifice, there would be no victory. God gives the victory. It comes through Jesus Christ. And here's something else that the world needs to learn. The victory is given. We cannot earn the victory. We talked at length last Sunday morning about the subject of grace. Well, actually, it was two Sundays ago. The subject of grace. And the fact that God's grace has been provided for every single person. But not everybody will respond to the grace. And so the victory is there for everybody. But not everybody is going to respond and utilize the great victory that we have. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. What a victory. What a win. To borrow the words of Sir Winston Churchill, so, now we have won. Now we have won. Because of Jesus, because He died. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus? It's the only way you can utilize the victory. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be baptized into Christ. Have you done that but have become unfaithful to your Lord? Allowed sin to come back in and crowd Him out of the center of your heart? Take whatever steps are necessary to solve that problem. If it's public sin, publicly acknowledge it and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. If it's private, address it with the Lord, but do so in a heartfelt, sincere way. Because God wants more than anything to forgive and restore. you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.